Good morning. Good to see you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, please. The book of Daniel. I'd like to begin, however, reading briefly in the New Testament. I'll read from 1 Peter briefly in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14 reads, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." The book of Daniel, please. Recently, we've been considering the book of Daniel a couple times, and the Lord knows we were to be with you last week before the weather circumstance came up. So we had intended on pressing on in this early section of the book of Daniel. So by way of review, let me just remind you that when we approach a book such as this, we have a twofold level of application. One, we find a book rich in prophetic issues, paralleling well with New Testament portions, particularly the book of Revelation. And we see these things in a very detailed manner, particularly in chapter 2, in chapter 7 and 8, and further on, but particularly in that sense of bookends, right there at chapter 2 and again in chapter 7 and 8. But we find ourselves in the section in between, where we find leading stories, you might say. Stories that are so familiar with each of us, as we see things such as the fiery furnace of chapter 3. We see the one Nebuchadnezzar crawling around as a beast in the field in chapter 4. We see the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5. And then we see the den of lions in chapter 6. So we find not only a prophetic book, a book that speaks of the times of the Gentiles, but we see as well the Lord's goodness and provision in the life of Daniel and his friends. As we see them being found in captivity, as the book began there with Daniel and his friends there being brought into Babylonian captivity. And from the very beginning, it states that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled, as it were, with a portion of the king's meat. He purposed in his heart that he would serve the Lord and honor the Lord in all his ways and actions. We found out that Daniel was similar to the man Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis, a man that was found to be in different areas of difficulty, different areas of challenge. But wherever you found Joseph, whether it was in Potiphar's house or whether back in his own home with his father and his brothers, who hated him, his brothers, or whether it was there in the palace, he was found to be faithful, and the Lord raised him up and used him. We see that he had a place and an opportunity, an open door with those that had authority over him. Well, in like manner, we find Daniel. Here he is in captivity, and yet the Lord would use him and use him as a voice, even to those that had human authority over him. So as we considered chapter 2 the last time, there was a dream by the king Nebuchadnezzar. This Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted to know by the hands of the magicians or astrologers or whoever what the dream was. He said, "I don't want anyone coming in here and telling me lies. Tell me what I actually dreamed and tell me the interpretation of it." And as we find Daniel and his friends, they went and desired mercy of God. They had a prayer meeting, as it were. And as they acknowledged with praise and adoration of the Lord, after the Lord revealed these truths to them, this one Daniel was able to point out what that dream was able to point out that there was a statue, and this statue would reveal the four world powers in the times of the Gentiles, you might say, as we see that term in the New Testament. As through earlier on in the Old Testament era, we see the kings of Israel, of the north and the south, of Judah and such. And yet it's coming into a time now where the captivity has embarked. And now we see an emphasis upon not the nation Israel and those kings as much as we see the times of the Gentiles. And this will move forward, as we see, until the King of Kings will take authority in a coming day. We see the Lord himself will establish rule. But yet we find ourselves in the midst of this times of the Gentiles. That first part of that dream spoke of a head of gold. And that was the first kingdom. And this one Daniel would say to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are that head of gold." And downward from that statue, it would speak of the next one being of silver. And that next kingdom would, of course, be the Medes and the Persians that we see in chapter 5 as they took over. And then we see the Grecian, as it were, kingdom. That's pointed out in chapter 8 as well. And then we see that last world power spoken of by the iron of and clay that mix there with the feet, as it were. And that points to a latter time suggested to be the Roman Empire. And so as we see these things, we come to chapter 3 now. Following after this dream, Nebuchadnezzar is still upon the throne there in Babylon. And yet in one sense, we see that perhaps the one that had heard from Daniel, "You are this first world power. You are this head of gold." Perhaps it went to his head. And I say that in the sense that in these leading chapters, these leading stories from chapters 3 to 6, we see a bit of an underlying theme. We see not only God's provision for Daniel and his friends, but we see the issue of pride and how the Lord will deal with the pride of man in these four chapters. Yes, we see here in chapter 3 this issue will be dealt with. And yet again, as he will take Nebuchadnezzar low in chapter 4, as we discussed a fair amount of chapter 4 in our introductory message some time ago, if you recall, that's when Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the great powerful king, this first of the four world powers, he was brought to a place to crawl around as a beast in the field for 7 years. But then eventually he was given back his kingdom and he praised God, acknowledged God in contrast to his pride. That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men was a wonderful theme of chapter 4. And then we see the pride in chapter 5 of Belshazzar, the grandson of this one Nebuchadnezzar, this one that would, as it were, take the vessels that had come from the house of God and had been brought in and been stolen, as it were, and taken away. Well, now he wants to take them out and make a mockery of them, as we see in chapter 5. As he was having this party, as it were. And yet we see the handwriting on the wall would reveal, "Your kingdom has come to an end." That night he was put to death. He was brought low. And then in chapter 6, when we see that one from the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, that Mede, Darius, the one that had taken over previously at the end of chapter 5. Well, he had Daniel to be raised up as his first president. The head counselor, as it were. But those other presidents and counselors, well, they didn't take that too well. They wanted this man that they couldn't put anything on him. They couldn't say he was a conspirer. They couldn't say he was an immoral man. They couldn't lay charges, as we see all the time in the news today with politicians. They couldn't lay anything to him. So they said, "We're going to go in connection with his belief in his God, and we're going to bring him down." So we see there was pride there and jealousy by those, as it were, in the cabinet of Darius, and their jealousy of Daniel and pride. But we see how they also would be brought low, all the way to the den of lions. So in chapter 3, let's begin by reading at the beginning of the text. And we find in the first 7 verses, there is an image set up to be worshipped. Yes, perhaps that vision that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about, saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art the head of gold, you're this first world power." Maybe it did go to his head. Now he thinks he can erect an image of gold. He can have people forced to worship. Verse 1 reads, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so we find in verse 1, an estimate around 90 feet tall, as we see the 80 cubits. Some suggest, historians, that when you spoke of a king's cubit, there may have been a little fudge there. It may have been a little bit bigger, a size of a cubit. Whatever, we see it's quite high, quite large, in the area of 90 feet. And as you read along here, we see an association with this bowing down and being told to worship, as it were. There was music. That brings an interesting topic to hand. We know from just recently, even this morning, that music can be enjoyed, and music can be a ways of praising God and worshiping God, the true God of heaven. The New Testament speaks about these things. Let's turn for a moment and remind ourselves of what it says in the book of Colossians, parallel as well in Ephesians. But in Colossians 3, remind you of this in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We find that the word of God reminds us of the value of music, as it were, in connection with the things of God. We read the psalms and we think of that which can honor the Lord. But you know, on the other hand, as we look around us, we look at Satan being the god of this world, the god of this age, and we see the things that he does, as it were, in a way of drawing people away from the things of God. It's interesting that when you look at how music and oftentimes has such a strong beat and the loud and the almost mesmerizing effect upon people, and in some realms it can be in such contrast to the things of God, and yet it just seems to pull people and grab people. So you can see music as a vehicle, like other things. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. But it's interesting. Let's turn back in the Old Testament, just a few pages, to Ezekiel 28. And just note a little bit of the background of this one, as we think of the enemy, Satan. As we see him in eternity past, we see him as this beautiful cherub, Lucifer. It's interesting to note some of his background. We see in Ezekiel 28 and verse 12 ends by saying, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so," etc., etc. It speaks of how until iniquity was found in him, the pride of his heart because of his beauty. And we see, of course, the fall of this one, Lucifer, as we know him as Satan. But it's interesting there is it mentions him in his coverings and all. Also the pipes and the tabrets and such. So we see kind of an interesting background there. But as we see him in today's age, as the God of this world, he has his way of trying to draw people away from the things of the Lord. In contrast to what we know, we can worship the Lord. We can sing praises to the Lord. We can bow in adoration and think of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, we go back to our text into the story in Daniel 3, and we see how here is the music and the drawing, as it were, and when this occurs, it's time to bow and time to worship, as it were, this statue. When we think of forced worship, perhaps we think of another time. Perhaps we think of a future time, as the book of Daniel so readily points to prophetic issues. We can be reminded, as you go through these stories, of a parallel to future events. We see in 2 Thessalonians that there will be one, the man of sin. As we think of that tribulation, that great tribulation time that the Word of God defines, we see that this man of sin, he himself will desire and have, as it were, forced worship. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us this in verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There'll be, as you see as well, in connection to Revelation 13, I'll remind you as well. I'm reading at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, etc., etc. Speaking of things in connection to this future time. And so we find in our story, not the Antichrist, but Nebuchadnezzar. And let's pick up in chapter 3 of Daniel now. And we notice now Daniel's three friends, and we see their accusation upon them, beginning at verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not the gods, thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What a statement. Who is that God that shall deliver you? You know, as we had read back in chapter 1, these were faithful men. Once, as Daniel had purposed in their heart, that they would not defile their God. They were willing to take a stand, as it were. As we read beginning from 1 Peter chapter 4, it's one thing to suffer because we're a busybody or because we're a murderer or a sinner in various ways, involved in things we shouldn't. But it's another thing to suffer because we stand for the name of Christ. Happy are ye. And so as we think of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, died on the cross of Calvary, the only way to know life eternal is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And thus, we should stand for him proclaim the truth of that gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we have here a situation where Daniel and his three friends are in this environment where they're told to bow down, as it were, to this golden image. Well, the Jews have been told earlier in the Pentateuch of how they're not to have idols, as it were. They're not to bow down to graven images and these things, that it's only the true God of heaven that we should bow down to. And thus we see that they take a stand. They're not willing to defile themselves in that sense and to disobey God. But again, there's this statement by this one, this prideful statement there in verse 15. Who is that God that shall deliver you? Put a finger there and back up a few pages to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 37. Perhaps this scenario could remind us of another time as we think back just a few years before with Isaiah, the king being Hezekiah, as we see one of the good kings of Judah. And in this time, we find that Hezekiah receives threats. King Sennacherib, as it were, the Assyrian, sends threats. You may parallel this text here with the Chronicles and Kings, but as we've turned to Isaiah 37, let's notice down there in verse 8. There's a messenger that's been sent. Is this Sennacherib? He wants to come in. He wants to take over. And he feels like that nobody's going to stop him. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard saying concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. Here we see the king of Judah, saying, verse 10, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Zephath and the children of Eden which were in Telzar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Shephavarim, Hena and Iva? Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So we see the threat from this king, as it were. Who is going to save you? Who has saved these other nations that we've come against? Why would your God be able to save you? Well, Hezekiah, in this situation here, we see that he goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes, as it were, into the house of God, as we read. We see that he is there with the prophet, in connection with the prophet Isaiah. We find that this one, Hezekiah, spreads it out, spreads these letters of threats out, and basically says before the Lord, we need you. We submit to you. Will you deliver us? And we see in this length of the chapter how the Lord would respond to this prayer. And the I wills, as it were, that is said, and how he would stand firm by the time you come to the end of the chapter. Verse 35, we see this promise. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And we see how that the angel Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Syrians, 144,500. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. This one king of Syria had made such threats. Hezekiah did not yield, but he turned to the Lord. Go back to the story of Daniel. And now it's Nebuchadnezzar's time to say, who is this God that he can deliver you? We pick up in Daniel 3, and we notice now the response down in verse 16, please. 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and was cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know, you might think with 7 times hotter, and these most mighty men, even they, as it were, died because of the heat exceedingly coming forth. But we find that our God had another plan. As they said, even if we're not delivered, we'll not bow to any other God. It's amazing as we see the remainder of the chapter, the astonishment of what of Nebuchadnezzar in response to this great deliverance. You see, there was an additional one in that fire. We've noticed that beginning in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's an interesting statement. Why is he saying he's like the Son of God? Just an observation. You'll notice at the end of chapter 2, end of 3, and end of 4. With Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of each chapter, we'll see him making an acknowledgement toward the God of heaven. As you see, the Lord is dealing with this man in some manner. At the end of chapter 2, after that vision that was given to him, the interpretation of that head of gold and such, and the world powers that it spoke about to come in God's program, well, he acknowledged this God of Daniel. And we're going to see at the end of this chapter as well that he'll again make a decree even and acknowledge the God of Daniel. But yet, at the end of chapter 4, after he walks around, as it crawls around for 7 years as a beast in the field, and then his kingdom's given back to him, this Nebuchadnezzar, the one God deals with him in his pride, brings him low. He will come to the point to where he's praising God, as it were, at the end of chapter 4. Interesting. Well, anyway, as we're back to our text, here in chapter 3, the statement was, there's one like the Son of God here. There's a fourth one. We cast only 3 in this fiery furnace, but what about this fourth one? Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. So as they came forth in the midst of the fire, we noticed that all those that were around them, the princes and governors and such, they saw, middle verse 27, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. This is amazing. And you think about the application to both the lost and to the believer. We see a tremendous picture here in the power of God. We see it as, in one sense, the gospel story. As we see here is one in the midst, one that was there in the fire. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our substitute. We see the one who is willing to take our judgment upon himself. He was to take the fire, as it were, of judgment when he was there on the cross of Calvary. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. And what was left for us Well, here it says the fire had no power over these in the furnace. There is not even a smell, as it were, not even a singe upon their head. You and I that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who paid for our sins, the one who took that fire and that judgment on the cross of Calvary, what were we left with? Not even the smell of smoke. Here we are declared righteous. We are in Christ. We are redeemed. We are spotless, as it were, our position in Christ. Obviously, practically speaking, while we have these bodies, we have to deal with sin. But our position in Christ is we have been declared righteous. Not even the smell of smoke. And yet, for the believer, another wonderful application. When we have the difficulties of this life, and oh, we have difficulties, don't we? Some know it more than others. But in the midst of our difficulties, we that are saved, we know there's a fourth one in that furnace, as it were. We know there is that one that is there in the midst of our fiery trials of life. He's there with us. The Lord Jesus, as the New Testament says, is our great high priest. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. Yes, in his present ministry, Christ is there for you and me. So in the midst of our trials, we can rest assured as believers that he is there for us. So as we pick up in the story, we see now in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaketh anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He now makes a decree. We see that it's interesting, as we mentioned, end of each of chapter 2, 3, and 4, we see this acknowledgement more concerning the things of the true God. Is the Lord working in your heart? Is the Lord convicting you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the Old Testament prophecy spoke about, it all has come into fulfillment in him and what we see there at the cross. And yet we can now have confidence that the things spoken of, like in Daniel, that speak of when he comes yet again, it too will come to pass. For we've seen the multitude of prophecies that were fulfilled at the cross only was fulfilled in the one man, Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins and mine. The prophet Isaiah would speak about this one wounded for our transgressions. This Daniel, we see things that would remind us of this Savior, the Lord Jesus. The various prophets remind us of the Savior. The Messianic Psalms I've been enjoying recently speak vividly as well of that one to come, hundreds of years after the psalmist wrote about that one that would suffer on our behalf. Do you trust him today? And believer, are we trusting in him during the midst of our fiery trials, the midst of the fiery furnace? We'll conclude with one New Testament portion, Hebrews chapter 11. You may ask, why do we turn to the chapter of faith? Hebrews 11 speaks about men and women from the Old Testament, those that displayed faith in the true and living God. The chapter of faith. The first half of Hebrews 11 speaks of different people from the book of Genesis. People such as Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Then it goes on further, and such as in the rest of the Pentateuch, speaking of ones like Moses. And then in the book of Joshua, it speaks of Rahab. But you know, it then begins giving little short little tidbits of mentioning situations and peoples there at the end of Hebrews 11 with less detail. But we can notice in Hebrews 11 and in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, Stop the mouths of lions. Sounds like Daniel chapter 6. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire. Daniel chapter 3. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to the flight the armies of the aliens, etc. So he gives these little tidbits of reminders of ones that trusted in the true God there in the Old Testament. The chapter of faith. May we go away today acknowledging the true God of heaven and how he loved us and he sent his only begotten Son to walk as a man, to identify with you and me. He didn't die for animals or angels. The eternal Son of God became a man that he might identify with mankind. He died for us. He paid for our sins. Do you know him today? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask if perhaps one of the brothers may close us in prayer.